Tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Let's read again one of our key verses. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye, personalize that, put your name there, that ye should follow His steps. We are to follow the steps of Jesus. And we've talked about that at length, about the steps of Jesus and His example, and that we have seen over in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse number 10, as we think on this subject, how do we humanly possible follow the steps of Jesus? We see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, and ye, again, personalize that, put your name there, ye are complete in Him. So how can we follow in the steps of Jesus? By following through His strength, through His ability, through His understanding, through His wisdom and knowledge, because we are complete in Him. He makes us complete. He makes us able to follow His steps. So that's why we've started this study in the book of Colossians, looking at the practical side of how do we follow the steps of Jesus. And the book of Colossians helps us understand that principle of how we, in this human flesh, can follow the steps of Jesus. Yes, we understand we're completing Him, but let's get it back down to where we live every day. We all face challenges and difficulties and problems each and every day. We have to ask ourselves, how today can I live for Christ? How can I follow His example today? Well, the study here in the book of Colossians will help us. And we saw last week as we began this study and looked at the Colossians and saw who they were and where they lived, and we started to see as Paul was beginning to write this epistle to them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we saw that they were first and foremost, they were faithful. So let's go back into Colossians chapter 1 again and see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Those saints and those faithful brethren are the same individuals. It's not one group is saints and one is the brethren. No, they're both. The saints and the brethren are the one. And the saints are and the brethren are faithful. And we looked at that last week. So as we continue our study tonight in the book of Colossians, the subject of our completeness in Christ and how we can learn to follow the steps of Jesus through following Him. The human penman, as we have talked about in this epistle or in this letter, was none other than the Apostle Paul. My, what a transformation has taken place in his life since the Damascus Road. He was on a journey to persecute, and his goal was to get rid of Christians before the Damascus Road encounter with Christ. But then when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, his life completely changed and his focus changed. And he said, I now want to live for Christ. But not only that, he says, I want to follow Him. And he did. He followed Jesus with his life. Paul most likely was one of the very few people in the New Testament that truly got to get close to the Lord. He was like, wait a minute, Jesus has already ascended back into heaven when Paul was saved. Yeah, but go back and read the scriptures and you'll see that Paul spent 3 years in the desert, most likely in Arabia, with the Lord. And the Lord taught him personally. So he probably was one of those few individuals with some of the disciples, that close group of disciples, that really got to know the Lord. His enemies really had it out for Paul. They despised the work of Paul. Not only were some of the Jews against Paul and his preaching and teaching, but it was the Jews that were after him. They did not want Paul to convert the Jewish brethren to the Lord. And so they constantly were after him. And you can go back and read in the book of Acts all the difficulties that Paul faced through his journeys with Christ. But at this time, at the writing of the book of Colossians, he is in prison. He is in what's just called one of the prison epistles. He is writing letters to churches to encourage them to keep living for the Lord. He's in chains writing this. His enemies probably thought, we finally got him. He's in prison. He's facing death. We have finally silenced Paul. We have finally got him to the place where he cannot preach and teach in the name of Jesus. He did more in prison sometimes than he did out on the roads. Notice a specific phrase that's mentioned in the very last verse of the book of Colossians. Go over with me to chapter 4 and the very last verse, verse 18. Remember, he's writing this letter to the brethren in Colossae that he has never met. He did not start this church personally. It might have been an offshoot of his ministry, but he had never been to this city. And here he is writing to this brethren that are faithful, we have seen, from prison. And he says in verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, these next three words, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Remember my bonds. If a powerful government arrested you or me because of our Christian convictions, and our country's not far from that day, or for our consistent activities for Christ, give it 10 years and you go out and knock on doors and see if the police are not called immediately. It's that way in a lot of places right now in our country. If a powerful government arrested you or I because of our Christian convictions or the preaching from the pulpit of Word, from God's platform and God's house, or for our consistent activities for Christ, we're arrested. Our recurring nightly prayer in prison would most likely be, Lord, get me out of here. What is going on, Lord? I've been serving you faithfully. Why, Lord, am I in prison? Lord, get me out of prison. Maybe that's just me, but I can see that prayer coming from my lips. By contrast, Paul as a prisoner, his recurring prayer over and over and over again in prison was one of thanksgiving, of praise. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the epistle or the letters to the Ephesians or to the church at Ephesus, to the Philippians or to the church at Philippi, to the Colossians or to the church of Colossae, and to the dear brethren he loved in the Lord, Philemon. He wrote those letters to the Lord, and Satan's trying to get in here. And we've got to show here that Paul is praying through thanksgiving to these churches while he is in prison. In Ephesians, he penned verse 16 of chapter 1, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He has ceased not to constantly pray for those Ephesian brethren, making mention of them in his prayers. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he penned, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He's in prison. And Philemon, he writes, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, praying for others. And then, of course, in the book of Colossians, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, we, that's Timothy's with him, Timothy did not abandon him when he's arrested. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He's praying prayers of thanksgiving and encouragement to these brethren. One day, Paul the prisoner received news while he was in prison that there was some difficulties going on in the church of Colossae. So through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to write this letter. Epaphras, which we have seen in chapter 4, most likely delivered the news to Paul of what was going on. But as we think on this thing, that Paul is in prison, he's praying for others, he's thanking God for others, he's encouraging others. As we think on this, we ask ourselves, didn't Paul have enough problems on his own to worry about other people's problems? Surely the reasonable thing for him in his difficult situation would be to concentrate on himself and his defense and his access to be able to be released. Certainly, those on the outside that had problems had an easier time of it, and they could solve their problems on their own. Was it not permissible for Paul to think of himself in this situation? Was it not right for him to indulge just a little bit of time for himself? As we study how to follow the steps of Jesus, and we come to consider Paul the prisoner and his actions, we see he is a servant of the Most High God. And he puts God first above himself. He puts the brethren before himself. Has he not something to say to you and I about what it means to know who God is through his binds? Here you see a man that is in prison and pain and suffering and trials, but you see something more in Paul's life. You see a man so loose from himself and his circumstances that he has become unconquerable. No matter what his enemies throw at him, Paul is the victor through Christ. You see a man not as a prisoner. You see a man that is serving Christ. You see no self-pity in Paul. You see no despondency. Here is one that is not having a complaining spirit and sighing and moaning about his problems. He is living in the blessed Holy Spirit's power, whose power gives him liberty. Even though he is chained, he has liberty. So produces an individual an unmistakable likeness of Christ. That is what it is to know Christ and to follow his steps. That is what it means to be one with him. That is Christ in you. What a great example for us. And summarizing and thinking of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. And Paul now hears that the Colossians need encouragement. But not only that, the Colossians need instruction. And not only that, they need a stern warning. They're going down the wrong path. Paul now hears these Colossians and from Epaphras most likely that they need him. Well, he can't leave prison. Sorry, I'm chained up. But he doesn't just say, well, sorry, I can't help you. The Holy Spirit allows him to pen a letter that will not only help them, it will help the citizens of Hierapolis, and it'll help the citizens of Laodicea, and it'll help us and every other Christian that's ever read this letter. He begins the letter by commending them, encouraging them, congratulating them for their Christ-like characteristics. And we saw last week the first as they were faithful. So let's look at a few more. There's six of these here in this first chapter, first part of this first chapter. And the second characteristic of these Colossian brothers and sisters in Christ we find in verse number 4. Chapter 1 and verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now they were not only faithful brethren, they were loving brethren. They were compassionate. They were thoughtful. They were affectionate. They were keenly and kindly interested in the welfare of others. Of others. Not of themselves, but of others. They did not look everyone on his own countenance or for themselves and their family, but they looked everyone on the things of others and for the sake of others. There is so much greed in our world today. There is so much selfishness in our world today. There is so much self-centeredness in our world today. But it's also in our churches. There are so few people who would note and take notice of some brother who is discouraged, who has come into the church doors, that we are so self-centered that we would not even go up to them and put our hand on them and kindly ask, "Can I pray for you? Is there something you need?" We're too concerned about our own problems to see others have problems. So few people would notice that a dear sister would come into our church with a great burden on their heart, tears filling their eyes, but they don't notice. They are too busy thinking of themselves. These Colossians were not only faithful, but they were loving. They loved one another. They were willing to lay down their lives for the brethren. They not only loved, but they showed their love. How's our love tonight for the brethren? Do you notice someone that comes in brokenhearted? You say, "Oh, they're dealing with something I don't need to get involved in." And you just walk away or you pretend like you didn't see it. You see a sister wiping her eyes and an invitation time, and you're like, "Oh, she's needing some time with God. I don't need to interfere with it." What's wrong with going to somebody and say, "Can I pray with you?" You see, our brothers and sisters in Christ on these altars during the invitation time, there's nothing wrong with going to them and putting your arm around them and say, "Can I pray with you?" You don't need to know what they're going through. I don't need to know what they're going through. That's between them and God. But we, as brethren, can love the brethren by showing our love. So, well, we have food pounding coming up in just another month or so where we give our canned goods to those in need. Well, that's a great thing to do, and people are in need this year. Believe me, people are in need. It probably should be our biggest food pounding ever because so many people are in need. But what about our brothers and sisters? Not just the stranger that you probably will never meet, but what about your brothers and sisters in Christ? They need to know that you love them. Show them that you love them. The Colossians not only were faithful, but they were loving. The next characteristic of the Colossians believers is found in verse number 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Let's back up to verse 5 just to get the context. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, the gospel had come unto them, as it is in all the world. That's a great statement. The truth of the gospel had gone to the whole world. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. It said, as soon as the gospel came to Colossae, you heard it, you received it, and you began bearing fruit, is what it says here. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. They are bringing forth fruit. So they're not only faithful, they're not only loving, they're fruitful, brethren. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We can go out there and knock on door, knock on door, knock on door, and knock on door, and do it in our own strength and never lead anybody to Jesus. But if we go with Jesus and go in His strength and go in His wisdom, allow the Holy Spirit to direct us to who to talk to, might see some results. Because we would be going in Him. If our lives are not producing fruit for God, now I know since March it's been pretty difficult to go soul winning. But people are still being saved. Tracts are still being given out. Invitations to church are still coming. How do you know that? Because our church is growing. We've lost a few families, but look how many God's brought our way. If our lives are not producing fruit for God, then there's something wrong. If we do not try to bring forth fruit, are we connected to the vine? If we don't even try? If we are abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in us, then we will draw and attract individuals to Christ just because we're living for Him. And then we're talking for Him and inviting for Him. If we claim to be in Christ, can we look around and say, well, over there is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that I brought to Christ. Those are our fruit. Brother Warrior, I don't mean to single you out, but are there souls being saved in the Philippines right now? Have you heard from your church that people are being saved right now?
We are.
You are. So God's still saving. So even through the coronavirus, which Philippines are pretty much locked down, people are still being saved. And today in the United States, we're not locked down. We have some restrictions, some challenges, some difficulties. Why aren't we also bearing fruit? The Colossian brethren were bearing fruit. They were fruitful. The next characteristic of the Colossian believers is found in verse number 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This passage is not just for people called to the ministry like myself or Brother Worley or Pastor Jenkins. This verse is for all believers. The Colossian believers were not only faithful, they were not only loving, they were not only fruitful, but they desired to be wise and know the will of God. These believers who desired to be wise and desired to know the will of God for their lives, they were filled and desired to be filled with His wisdom, with His knowledge, with His understanding. Have you ever heard a Christian say, I do not know what God wants me to do. I have no idea what God's plan and God's will for my life is. I've heard that. I've heard it recently. In Bible college, I'd heard it all the time. Inevitably, if someone says that statement, how's their spiritual life? Are they reading God's Word faithfully? Are they truly desiring to know God's will for their lives? Are they truly truly wanting God's wisdom. Some people are scared of God's will. I went to school with some young men that were afraid to ask God what He wanted them to do because of the answer. Have you been prayerfully reading your Bible, searching? Now, I'm not just talking going through our Bible reading for the day. Oh, check that off. I'm done. Take a test sometime after you've read your Bible reading for the day. What'd you get out of it? What did you learn? What sticks in your mind that you just read? Sometimes we have to slow down. Sometimes we have to set that Bible reading aside and say, God, I need to hear from You today. Show me from these chapters and these verses that I'm going to read today. Holy Spirit, I need You to show me something that I can use today for my spiritual growth. Then pick it up and read. Unfortunately, most of us are so busy in our lives that the Bible reading either goes so quickly we don't get anything out of it, or we don't have time for it at all. Well, if you desire God's wisdom and God's understanding, where are you going to get it from then? The world's going to try to give you something. Satan's going to try to give you something that'll fill that void. If we truly want to know God's will, and we truly want God's wisdom and God's understanding, the only place we're going to get it's from God. And what we have to do is go to His Word and ask Him to help us see it. God desires for Christians to know His will for their lives. It's not a great secret that God is hiding from us. Some people think the will of God is a mystery. It's sort of like a foggy, hidden, secret thing. Some spooky, spiritual thing that God is sort of like an Easter bunny hiding it somewhere and saying, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Oh, you're cold again. No, that's not God. God wants you and I to know His will for our lives. Each and every one of us. He wants us to know His will. If He didn't, then why'd He give us a plan for our lives? God doesn't make His will available to us so that it's like hit on the head and, oh, there it is. We have to want it. We have to desire it. We have to truly want to know what God wants for us, what His will is for us. If God has a will for my life and God has a will for your life, then He will reveal it. If I'm going to put a condition on that. God wants you and I to know His will for our lives. And He will reveal it if we're in the right place to receive it and in the right mindset to receive it. If you're out living in the world and not living for God and God wants to reveal His will to you, you're not living in a situation where He wants you and are ready to receive that will. God does not purposely frustrate Himself that you're not doing His will. He desires for you to do His will. He desired the Colossians to do His will. Look over again, chapter 4. Look over at chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, that means he's from Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, and that means he's with Paul, he's saluting them, he's encouraging them, he's talking highly of them, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice why. Why is Epaphras, the servant of Christ, fervently in prayer for his fellow Colossians? that ye may stand perfect, complete, that word means, in all the will of God. Epaphras said, I want every Colossian that's a believer in Christ to know God's will. In Psalm 143 and verse number 10, the Bible says, teach me, David's praying, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. He's saying, God, teach me to do thy will. You know, you're saying, I don't know which job direction I should go, what career path I should take. I'm in the midst of a major decision in my life, or God, I've been given this opportunity to move to another city and to go to work in that city. Well, is it God's will for you to move to that city? God does have a will for each and every one of us. And He wants us to know it. He'll make it available to us. I believe it's God's business to openly and clearly reveal His will to us, but we have to want to know it. And we have to be in a place in our Christian life where we're ready to receive it. You know, the moment that we start digging in God's Word, we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to direct us, to reveal to us, to illuminate the Scriptures so that we can see what God has for us. Think about those rugged, unlearned fishermen. Think of the just roughest fishermen you can think of, appearance-wise. Hasn't bathed, been out to sea, smells of fish, tired, weary, burly man, man's man. Think of those rugged, unlearned fishermen who left their seashore, who left their boats, they left their careers, they left the smelly fishes and the nets to answer the call of Christ to follow Him. Christ molded them, gave them a new heart and a new nature, and taught them through His words. We have His words too, don't we? He can mold us and shape us and make us, give us that new nature and that new heart and desire to follow Christ. We go back a few years after those men left everything to follow Christ. We go forward a few years, and we find a few of them astounding the learned men and doctors of the day. And they had to take knowledge that they had been with Jesus, for they had learned of Him. God's desire for you and for me is to know His will and to unlock the unlimited resources of His wisdom, just as He wanted the Colossian believers to know the same. You know, making the decision to accept a significant challenge in your life and finding the will of God for your life is a challenge. It's one of the most difficult aspects of our Christian journey. Finding out what God wants us to do with our lives. Be faithful at it. Be loving at it. Be fruitful at it. These challenges and opportunities we have to take by faith. Steps of faith. That's the Christian life. Like it or leave it, to walk with Jesus, we have to take steps of faith. Those are challenges for us each and every day. If we seek to avoid those opportunities and those challenges and say, no, it's not for me. I think I'll just be a Christian in name only. I'm going to live for the world and in the world, and that's enough for me. I know I'm going to heaven. If we seek to avoid those opportunities in our lives that are difficult opportunities, we cease to grow as a Christian. But if we take that opportunity, we take that challenge, and we step out of our comfort zone. We all have a comfort zone. We all like the comfort area of that area of life that we're in, and don't rock the boat, God. I'm really happy where I'm at right now. If we accept the challenge and step out of the comfort zone of life, we will grow with the Lord. Recently, I read a story of a little kitten named Tiger. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, and Tiger was being playful in the bed sheets of Jim, his owner. Suddenly, though, Tiger froze and lowered his ears in an attack position as only a cat can do. His eyes were riveted to an object on top of the dresser, some 2 feet away from him. Slowly he crouched and cocked every muscle in his body for one great giant leap to the top of that dresser. He was ready to pounce. For a second, though, he perched on the edge of the mattress. Caught in doubt and indecision, should I jump or should I not jump? That's a long ways for me as a little kitten. To reach the top of that dresser, he would have to jump and leap 2 feet out and 3 feet up. For a little kitten, that was a long ways. Tiger had never attempted a feat like this before. He hesitated, though, for just a moment. Then his taunt legs kicked out and he was propelled into the air. Jim, who was observing that daring feat, knew what was going to happen. He had never seen a cat jump face first into a dresser drawer, but that, he thought, was about to happen, pink nose and whiskers and legs and all. And yet, it didn't. Like a plane hitting the edge of an aircraft carrier jet, Tiger barely made it over the edge of the dresser top and landed in a gawky tangle of skinny legs and twisting paws, but he made it. But the show had just begun for Jim. The day before, Jim's wife, Beth, had waxed the dresser, and it was slick as glass. Suddenly, Tiger was experiencing a second new reality for the day. As he landed in a heap, he couldn't stop. Instead, he slid out of control, clawing wildly until his nose bumped into the mirror at the back of the dresser. Pressed against the glass, he ceased his awkward flailing, but not for long. As Tiger pulled himself together, 4 eyes met. His own and the eyes of a cat he had never met. At the sight of his reflection in the mirror, Tiger shot straight up in panic and then straight down off the dresser and under the bed for safety. There's a lesson here for us in this funny story. Even though Tiger risked certain failure, he attempted something big and out of his comfort zone. Because he was willing to attempt a risk of failure, he achieved a goal he probably thought he never could have achieved. Without risk and without accepting the challenge of coming out of our comfort zone, none of us give back to life all the resources and abilities God has put in us. God needs more tigers who are willing to take a leap of faith and barely make it over the top. For these risks are when we step out of our comfort zone and trust God through faith to do something mighty for Him through His strength. Sidney Smith, a 19th century philosopher, once said, "A great deal of talent is lost to the world for a want of a little courage." Do you have a little bit of courage tonight for the Lord? Attempt something for God that you feel like you can't succeed in. Maybe we'll fail, but maybe we'll learn something about ourselves or how to do it right the next time, or maybe we'll succeed for Christ. The Colossian believers had never met Paul. They had never seen Jesus with their eyes. But they had faith and they trusted in unseen things. In Hebrews 11:1, we have the definition of faith. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These first few verses of Colossians 1 reveal the characteristics and the testimony of the believers. We still have a couple more to talk about. But what about us? Are we faithful? Are we loving? Are we fruitful? Do we desire to have the will of God and know His, the wisdom of God and to know His will? How does our testimony and what does our testimony say about us? Are we staying in our comfort zone? Or are we stepping out by faith and attempting great things for God? William Carey, a great missionary of days gone by, said, "Expect great things from God." Amen. Amen. Expect great things from God. He's the Most High God, so we should expect the great things from God. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And that's where we're at tonight. We're expecting great things from God. What are we attempting? What are we attempting for God? We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to line up with that 2 foot high, 3 foot high, 2 foot out dresser and say, "I'm going to make it this time. I'm going to jump and leap, a leap of faith for God, and I'm going to attempt something for His glory." You're like, "I don't think I can do it. I don't think I'm going to be successful." How do you know unless you try? You got a neighbor that you've wanted to witness to for years, and you're like, I just don't know. I don't think they're going to slam the door in my face. They're going to laugh at me. I'm going to have to live beside them the rest of my life, and they're just going to constantly laugh at me. You've already got it all played out in your mind of the scenario of what they're going to say. How do you know unless you ask them? How do you know unless you take that step of faith through your yard to their doorstep? Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. This church, this property, these buildings would not be here today if we just said, "I expect great things from God." We had to attempt great things for God. There was a lot of steps of faith that went on in this property for the last 52 years. And I pray God's not done with this yet. I pray God will use this property on the west side of Clayton to see souls come to know Jesus as their Savior. Boys and girls, moms and dads, families coming and sitting on pews together, rejoicing and praising God that somebody got out of their comfort zone and attempted something great for God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson. There's so much meat here that we're just barely touching on, Lord, but help us to go back and read and read and read and see what you have for us here in these verses. Yes, we expect great things from God, but Lord, help us to attempt great things for you. Help us to not sit on our laurels. Help us not to sit on our blessed assurance, but to get busy for you. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be loving, not self-centered. Help us to see the needs of others, to constantly be looking for the needs of others and to help others. Lord, help us to be fruitful. Please, Lord, use us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to seek and desire your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding. And Lord, help us to seek your will. Help us to attempt great things for God in this place. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us through the last 52 years. But Lord, we're not satisfied there, Lord. We want to do more for you. We want to go higher and higher for you and do more and more for you, not for our sake, but for yours. Because it's for Jesus' sake that we're even here and desire to be here. Lord, help us to think about our salvation and the debt that we owe that we can never repay. We can take all of eternity and strive to repay that debt, and we'll never repay it for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for making us children of God. Help us never get over that. Bless your people. Help us this week to attempt great things for God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.